I appreciate your promptness. You know, it's just a miracle the way everybody's getting here on time. Thank God. It can be done, can't it?
Amen.
Last time we were together, 2 weeks ago today, we talked about the Song of Moses. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but I'm not going to go through the whole song again. But there's certain things about the Song of Moses that you really do need to underline in your mind and in your heart. I want you to notice, first of all, we said this, and we remind you, it's the first song that's written out in the Scripture. And it comes right on the heels of redemption. It's right after the blood deliverance. And the thing I want you to just point out very briefly this morning is that the credit is all to the Lord. I is used very sparingly, the little pronoun I, and my also is used very sparingly. The power comes from the Lord, and the praise is unto the Lord. Boy, we could just get that. That'd preach, wouldn't it? The power comes from the Lord, and the praise is unto the Lord. And in the verses here, the Scripture says, I will sing, I will praise, and I will exalt. And those are three expressions of love and adoration to God. First, you praise Him. And then, well, first you sing a little song, and the little song kind of catches hold, you know, and finds bait down in your spirit. And then you begin to praise. And when you begin to praise, then you begin to see His exaltation. And it's no accident that it's like that. And the reason for this is because He's our strength, He's our song, He's our Father's God. It worked for them, they were singing, and it's still working for us. He was the one that brought Abraham out of the land of Ur. He's the one that was faithful to Isaac. He's the one that was faithful to Jacob. And bless God, He's faithful to us here standing on the Red Sea shore. I can just see it. Man, I'm almost there. He's our Father's God. He's a warrior with a strong right hand. He's a God of wrath. Now, I'm going to talk to you about that, but I won't go back in. This is the first time the wrath of God is mentioned in the Bible as a destructive force, that force which gets rid of His enemies. And we couldn't trust Him for that. We couldn't trust Him to keep us saved because we can't keep ourselves saved for sure. And in verse 13, He says, in Thy mercy and Thy loving kindness that has brought us over. The peoples that they've heard, He says, it's the greatness of Your arm, to Your people pass over. The people that You purchased, and I like to talk about that, but I'm not going to, but they were purchased by the blood of the Passover lamb.
Amen.
You know, there's a passage of Scripture in the New Testament which says, to tend the flock, feed the flock that God has purchased with His own blood. You and I and the church are His own purchased possession. And this is the first time this is mentioned in the Bible. The people that God has purchased. And you're looking at them. If you look at each other, you can say, good morning, God's purchased possession. Now, verse 17 goes way on over to the mountain of God's inheritance, the heavenly Zion, the place where you and I live and enjoy His presence. I don't want to preach on Zion, but I can and do it. The drop of a hat. And every time I do, somebody gets set free. I'm going up to Alabama next month. And do a meeting in a church for a little preacher that got literally set free listening to that message on Zion. It's the most liberating thing that you can ever hear when you realize, you see, that you're it.
Right. Amen.
You're it. And that little preacher didn't bound up with a whole lot of negatives, you know, and he just got set free. That's all. And he said, I wanted to come back. And I've been trying for, you know, this couple of years to get back up there at the right time. To develop that some more. But we are God's possession, and the mountain of His inheritance is where God's people live. And if you don't feel it, nobody can tell it to you.
Right. Amen.
It's not a theological concept that anybody can develop. It's just a felt experience that we are where God lives. Okay?
Yeah. Amen.
All right, we're going to go into that. Starting in the 19th verse of that chapter, and we will probably not finish the chapter today, but I'm going to take my liberty, you know. Well, nothing. In the 19th verse there, Moses is writing the account, and he summarizes all that they've sung about. He just says it all over again, that they've sung in their song. Now, in verse 20, we find the name Miriam mentioned for the first time. Well, it's the first time she's mentioned by name, but it's the first time she appears in the scene since the day she rescued Moses out of the Nile, that I remember. She was with the company all the time. I don't think it's mentioned. She's mentioned. I didn't really check that out as carefully as I probably should. But here for the first time, the name Miriam is mentioned. Now, she's called a prophetess. And there's no record before now that she'd been in any, engaged in any prophecy. But we see her here leading the women in this celebration of praise. She picked up her tamarind, took the timbrel, that's a tamarind in her hand, and all the women went out after her with their tamarinds and with dancing. Isn't it good that they didn't leave their tamarinds in Egypt? They brought their shouts with them. My, my, we need to be instant in season and out of season with praise as much as with preaching, teaching, and exhortation. Because wherever you are, you're a witness that God has done a tremendous work. And the praise should be just there, ready to come forth. And she answered them, singing, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he's hurled into the sea." Now, later on, let me say this about Miriam. May not fit here, but a lot of what I say doesn't fit. But anyway, Miriam is called a prophetess. And later on, this gets Miriam into trouble. Because she got her ministry out of line. And this can be very much dangerously misinterpreted, this idea that the camp couldn't go on until the women got back in. I'm hearing that preached, but I don't believe it the way I'm hearing it preached. There's just a little bit of the ERA that gets into the ministry of the women, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. God has ordained a pattern. And I'm not ashamed to get up and teach, and some man, pastor, asked me to come in his church. Well, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to usurp any authority over him because I know my place, you see. So this business with Miriam, we'll if the Lord tarries and, you know, we all stay together, we'll see how this is developed. But this is important that she is denoted a prophetess. Now, in verse 22 through 27, it's from the timbrel to the complaining. And there are some of the most wonderful lessons in here for us as the church this morning. Why did they begin to complain so quickly? Well, first of all, it was lack of growth. The same thing today. We look at God as the strong one in victory and shout his praises as long as we are victorious. But when things get rough, we do what they did. And the greatest need in the church today, I'm going to tell you what, the greatest need, and you boys say, you got all the answers. I got the answer to that. The greatest need in the church today is teaching on the character of God, not our whims. If you belong to him, you're going to pretty soon come to grips with the fact that he is far more interested in developing your character than he is catering to your comfort. Wow. Did everybody hear that? Yeah. The greatest thing we need to understand is that God is God, whether or not he gives you every little thing you need and ask for. Does everybody see that? You see, this is what this is in the Old Testament about. This is why God left an orderly account of his dealings with his people. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. This is the first mention of Israel in the wilderness. Now, the word wilderness had been mentioned seven times in Genesis, but this is the first mention that Israel, God's people, are in the wilderness, and what's going to happen to them in the wilderness is for the admonition of the church. And that's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more. But I want to talk to you about the wilderness. Now, you say, you like the wilderness? Well, bless God, I like what I saw about it. I really did. I got plenty excited about the wilderness early yesterday morning. But the wilderness, I've got three definitions for you. The wilderness is that strange land between the blood of the lamb and the inheritance of the land. Now, if you don't hear me say anything else today, please get that. Don't waste my time. The wilderness is that strange experience between the blood of the lamb and your inheritance of the land. The wilderness is that place where only God can meet your needs. Okay? And the wilderness is a place of survival of his presence and his provision. The definitions really are a whole lot alike. I want you to notice God's mighty deliverance didn't bring them into the land of milk and honey. Are you hearing me? God's mighty deliverance brought them into the wilderness. Now, you don't mean to think that God was lost, do you? Or that Moses was lost. The cloud led them into the wilderness. Now, you must get that. A lot of people don't know that. They see, they just read it and they don't get it. But the cloud led them into the wilderness. Can anybody refute that? It says, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness. They had taken enough water with them to last 3 days. But when the water supply was gone, because they couldn't live 3 days without water, but when it was gone, it's like Martin Luther said, when the supply's gone, the faith runs small. Yeah. Am I talking to us?
Yes.
When what we see and depend on begins to diminish and disappear, our faith groweth faint and weak, and we begin to complain. The wilderness is given that name, given to that strange land through which Israel had to pass to get to their inheritance. It was their inability. You hear me? You know what? There's a real revival on. Do you feel a revival? There's a real deep move of God. And what God is doing is growing a people up. Feel that? He is teaching you about Himself and building you up in your faith, so that you will be able to be His witness no matter what the world does. Now, it was their inability to cope with the journey in the wilderness that caused them to perish before they reached Canaan. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Flip in your Bible over to 1 Corinthians. If it doesn't have anything to do with you, you can trust me not to fool with it, because there's not any time to be wasted, and there's too much good stuff to talk about to waste our time. Now, this that Paul talks about embraces all of the wilderness experience, but it starts here. So we're going to start here and talk about the wilderness experience. And as we meet together and look at this experience, we can realize the same thing needs to apply to us, because this is what Paul says. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry I didn't give you the chapter. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians has a heading in this New American Standard that says, avoid Israel's mistakes. Now, yours may or may not have it, may have a separate or a different one. Now, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, or unaware that your fathers all were under the cloud, passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. Now, this is a little future, wrong ahead. They all drank the same spiritual drink from the rock, and the rock was Christ. Now, beginning in verse 5, not with them, most of them, God was not well pleased. If there's anything in my heart, I want to be pleasing to God.
Amen.
And you may say, well, you don't live like it, but still God knows my heart. I want to be well pleasing to God. And Paul assumed that the New Testament church did want to be well-pleasing to God. So he said those folks of old who grumbled against God, God wasn't pleased with them. And it goes on to say, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now to verse 6. And if you don't know this is in your Bible and you don't have it memorized, underlined, it's one of the key verses to the wilderness walk. And you're still in it. I said you're still in it. Only God can meet our needs. You say, I've got a good job and CDs and this, that, and the other. I don't care what you've got. That is not going to sustain you through the wilderness journey. Is that right, John? Only Jesus. Only Jesus is going to satisfy and provide what we need to be God's glorious, triumphant church. Now, he says, these things happen to them as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they did, and that we should not be idolaters as they were. And remember what James Robinson said about an idolater? I've told you that, but you might be here today for the first time. He said, if you'll clap your hands any louder for anything and you'll clap them for Jesus, you're an idolater. Did you hear that? I didn't say that, but my gosh, I just got excited. I said, no wonder I get so wild. I mean, Jesus is all that makes any difference. And don't be idolaters. Boy, if it's ever a timely message for the church, it's this in Exodus 15 and 1 Corinthians 11. Don't act immorally, as they did, and 23,000 fell in a day. Nor let us try the Lord, nor tempt the Lord, as some of them did, destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that's not a real good grumbler. Amen? I am a champion, and I ask God to forgive me. But I will fuss. Come on now. And criticize. And find fault. I was talking to someone the other day who, you know, trying to get them in church. You get to a place that if you let the devil get you all worked up about there's no place to go to church, first thing you know, you'll just decide, you know, well, I can do just as good staying at home. Well, you can, but that's not what the Bible says to do. And I said this, and, you know, I felt almost a prophetic spirit, which I don't have. But I just almost felt like it was coming from the Lord, that when you complain about the churches, that is, the local bodies, you're saying two or three things. One, there's no place worthy of my support. There's no place in this town of 500,000 people that's got a church good enough for me to grace the door. Come on. And you are defying what the Bible has laid down. And if the church is that sorry, it is that sorry because we are there. Friends, listen to me. The church of the living God, the fellowship of the saints, the flowing together and the hanging together and the loving one another and the supporting of the works of missions and the ministry to those people that need help. It's the greatest privilege on the face. God help us from grumbling. I ask God to forgive me all over again from grumbling. It is the most deadly thing that a Christian can do, because it leads you into deceits that are not true. Well, I won't charge you for that, but I'll tell you, grumbling is serious. Now, I want you to look at verse 11. These things, and if you don't have this underlined, do something about it. Either underline it or memorize it or something. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And the end of the ages started on the day of Pentecost, and when Jesus came. God in these last days has spoken to us in the person of His Son. That was when the end of the age actually came into history out of eternity. Amen. When salvation appeared in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, these things, isn't this heavy, but don't you love it? If anything in the Bible makes you nervous, friends, you're in bad shape. That's another thing I heard James Robinson. Man, I got the overflow from that conference in Dallas on tape. And I drove to Mobile one day this week and drove to Freeport another, and I heard all 20 of them, and I like to have a fit. I mean, it is wonderful what God is showing James Robinson. Just glorious. But they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the age is come. Now listen to what this is. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You know what our standing is? It's in Him. He is our wilderness provision. Well, let me go on. Now, Paul says, and this is comforting, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. What's happened to you happens to men all the time. But He is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can withstand. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? And He will provide a way out of it. You see, God knew how to get Lot out of Sodom. He knew how to get Peter out of jail. He knows how to get you out of that hard place, just like He knew how to get the children of Israel out of this wilderness, which we'll not finish if I don't shut up. But I heard James Robinson say, you know, if something in the scripture makes you nervous, you've been listening to somebody that's tampered with it. Hello? Now, 3 days out, I'm going to get back to this. 3 days out, in this adventure, after this adventure of redemption and this great victory, they began to complain. They said, we're thirsty, so we'll fuss. We'll fuss at Moses. They just had this great celebration, and they were not prepared for the journey that was ahead. And he said, well, why would God allow them to get in a mess like this so soon after he'd purchased them? Well, it's divine order to show them that they couldn't make it without him. There was something I left out. Yeah. You see, to them, it was Jehovah God. You remember? God had said, oh, this is so good, but way back young, he says, by this name he had not been known to the Abraham or his father. He said, I am Jehovah. I am come down to deliver you. Remember that? Some of you were here, but was God this name? He had not been made himself known to Abraham and them, because Abraham and them didn't need the kind of deliverance that God was going to come and ring with the blood of the Lamb. He said, by Jehovah, it's always shadowing of his final deliverance through his own blood. But he had said, now I am come down to deliver you. And what he wanted to do, now hear me well, what God wanted to do was to get them to let him be their deliverer. And not fuss about the circumstances, but to look to him.
Praise God. Amen.
To show them they couldn't make it any other way. You know, I am Jehovah, Lord, I am come down. You remember that in Genesis and early in Exodus? I mean, I am come down. Well, see, when Jesus came, he said, I am. There are rivers of living water, he said. There is bread from heaven. I am it. There's light for your dark path. I am it. And Jesus came down for the final deliverance. And the reason why Paul put this in his letter to the Corinthians is so that the church would know without a doubt that we are never to complain about his provision. Do y'all see that?
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Now, they were untrained in persevering. Boy, we need training in persevering. They trusted the Lord for their deliverance. But the first time they got thirsty, they began to cry out to Moses. A little bit later on, just in the very next chapter, they start looking back at what they left in Egypt. Oh, it looks good, but there's no life in it. But they're untrained in perseverance, and they begin to even regret their own deliverance. What a picture of puny believers. And you've seen them come to Jesus. I know Tony and Jasper and those people that have labored in full gospel ministry, and many of you, you see them come, you know, with great confessions, shedding crocodile tears over their sins. But 3 months from that, you can't find them. And instead of realizing that you can't make it without the Lord and the Lord's people, they'll begin to blame somebody else. Have you ever noticed that? How many times do you hear people say, well, it was the arm of flesh, or it was the preacher. Boy, the preacher, he gets my. I went to visit with a backslidden brother. He was the last person in the world I ever thought would backslide. I mean, I just would have thought myself to backslide as quickly as he did. So I went to see him a few years ago, and he said, first thing I want to tell you is that I don't blame you or the church or the pastor. It was all my weakness. But few people will recognize that it's their own puniness, not being able to be trained in perseverance. Now, what a picture, though, of people that think, now, when I come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. When I get, you know, out, there's no wilderness. You ever hear anybody say that? And we've been guilty of telling people that. You come to Jesus and your problems will all be solved. Tell them the truth. You come to Jesus and the problems will be multiplied. Amen? But you know God is good. Because he will not lead you anywhere that he cannot keep you. Let me share something with you. If asking why God would allow it, why would God let them go there? Now remember, you don't believe they went by themselves, do you? And you don't believe God lost his map, do you? But they were led to this place of wilderness. It is to test the people. Now you hear me well, because this has got your name on it and mine and everybody's I know that's living for the Lord. To test the people and to show them that he was their provider and that they were not to complain about anything that he provided. There's a passage of scripture in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 11. And probably, you know, don't fuss at me for not teaching Exodus, will you? This is where the wilderness started, people. And if we can't make it meaningful for us, you can go through a book of the old Bible and make it a historical account, and it'll be as dry as dust. But if you can bring it down to where you live, it has life in it. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And this is, there are two words in there that we want to underline, draw rings around, and put three exclamation points after. It's verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. Do you remember back in that verse in the song? Are y'all out there? Back in Exodus 15, he said we'd led him over to the mountain of his inheritance. You remember, with the inheritance that Paul's talking about, and the inheritance they were singing about is the same thing. That's a blessing when you can get the Old Testament and the New Testament down as one testament. Why talk about it old and new? It's just really one testament, you know. One's older than the other, but it's one God and one Father and one Spirit and one baptizer and one people. Doesn't that bless you when you see that? So the mountain of his inheritance is the same inheritance that Paul talked about in Ephesians 1:11. Listen to what he says. Having been predestined according to his purpose. I dare not get into that. I don't want to rock your theology. Or have you rock mine. Predestined according to his purpose. Now listen. And works all things. Will you please remember that? Works all things. A-L-L things. All things. After his own counsel, after his own will, according to what he wants to do. Does everybody, on even Modell's sickness, she's trusted God through it all. And God has worked something that you and Modell may not see. Death, tragedy, sorrow, prosperity, hard places, high places, low places, even places, all kind of things that happen to you. If you're called according to God's will and purpose, he makes it all work together for your good. Now, I didn't write it, friends. I'm just talking to you about it. And this wilderness experience that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians is one of the most valuable lessons in all the Bible, that we don't do what they did. And God brought them out there to show them that there wasn't anywhere that the grace of God would lead the child of God, that the God of grace won't provide his needs. Somebody ought to shout. There's nowhere that the grace of God will lead the child of God, that the God of grace won't provide his needs. Isn't that good, Jody? Isn't that comforting? The grace of God will never lead you to where the hand... And you know, you say, well, that wasn't the grace of God. It was God himself that led them out there. So we could see the things that we're seeing this morning. I want to talk to you just a little bit more about the wilderness, okay? One, you know, nobody hired me. Nobody can fire me, I guess. But I just can't be systematic, you know. It just isn't in me to be systematic. I like to see what I see and share it with you. But the wilderness. Do you know that the gospel was born in the wilderness? Do you know the first time the word wilderness is mentioned in the Bible is also in connection with the first mention of the angel of the Lord, where Hagar was out there in that wilderness? Glory to God. And the angel of the Lord even met her need? Mm-hmm. And you say, Hagar, that stinking old Egyptian servant? Well, she wasn't near as stinking as our father Abraham. But she had a need. And God met her need in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord appeared to her. Isn't that tremendous to realize that? The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's what all the books say. So that's all I can say. An angel, the angels, many angels. But the angel of the Lord is the ministering of the Lord Jesus before he was born. Matthew 3 and Mark 1 all talk about John the Baptist coming and preaching in the wilderness. It's a wilderness gospel, friend. Oh, my. Mark quoted Isaiah. He said it's written in Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the preacher that's worth his salt today is one still crying in the wilderness. Amen. Because I don't care how fine the buildings are and how great the economic success is, the stock market or anything, you and I live in a wilderness. And if you don't see it, then I don't think you're saved. Because we are in a wilderness as far as this present world system is concerned. But I want to talk to you just a little bit more about that. Mark 1:4 says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching. And you know what Jesus said? John said, you know, John got trouble. Well, most people do that tamper with sin. You can look around today and find, you know, if you're really talking hard against sin, you're not very popular. But John sent to prison, sent to Jesus. They got, you know, he got in trouble. He said, is he the one? I look for another. And that led right on down verses after that. Jesus said, go tell John what you see and you hear. And then Jesus went to preaching right after that. And he said, what did you, now listen carefully, this is a good preaching technique. What did you go out there in the wilderness to see? Soft raiment? Somebody pussyfooting around with, you know, with the gospel? Did you go out there and see a little slender reed that could just be blown anyway by any old wind of doctrine? You get the message? But he said, this generation of people are like kids sitting in the market, playing. And I say to you, and I'm not scared. I'm not afraid of anybody. God help the churches in America today who are playing church, sitting like kids playing in the marketplace. Is that true? You know what Jesus was saying? It's going to take John's kind of preaching to get the job done. It's still going to take John's kind of preaching to get the job done. In this society, this sin, you know, and I'm not ever a prophet of doom because I got the joy of the Lord. But I want to tell you, friends, it's serious to tamper with this gospel. I mean, God means business. And he expects the people to know how to walk through the wilderness. That's why this is in the Bible. And this wilderness all started back here in Ephesus. Let me tell you how you get through the wilderness. Like the Lord did. You know how he got through the wilderness? By preaching the word to the devil. And if it's anything, I've said this, and I expect to be, you know, I mean, it's not popular, and I'm not nice to say it, but it's true. If there's anything in the world that you have to contend with to do, it's to get the word out. That's right. Everything that comes along is more important in your life than Bible study. Doc and Rusty, they're trying to get everybody in the church into some kind of Sunday school. I'm hearing the word. And I left one Sunday to go out of town, and I want to tell you I was shocked at the number of people I saw coming in to church. I thought, well, you know, Bill Wilson's got a big class. We still got a big class. Bob Peden's got a big class. Larry's got a big class. And I thought, well, surely, Lord, everybody in Christian Life Fellowship found them a Sunday school class. Not so. Not so. You know, and I used to say, well, I don't blame them for not coming to hear me rant and rave, but whenever they put these other, you know, these gentlemen, these smart folks that know, you know, I said, well, surely everybody in the church can find something they can live with. It's the word of God that's going to get you out of the wilderness. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Is it all right for me to tamper and meddle? But in the wilderness, when they murmured, and God proved to them that only he was their source. Elam was just 3 days away, the place of refreshing, but there had to be a wilderness experience before they could get there. See, that's how you learn, by walking through the wilderness. Jesus said to him, it is written. It is written. It is written. I was talking to a friend of mine. Some people had come visited this friend of mine last week and told her she didn't need to tithe. She didn't need to tithe. And she said, these people said, we don't go to any special church. We just, you know, we just visit. Well, that's being a blessing chaser. I like to visit on Sunday nights. You know, I know folks about 25 years in this. I know all the Holy Roller churches in town. I like to visit. But I want to tell you something. You need to find yourself a place of roots. Because every preacher in town, I don't know them all, but I know a lot of them. And I know they're doing the best they know how to do. And we need to get behind them and support them, because at the worst it looks, the church is the best thing on earth.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Right.
At the worst, no matter what it looks like, it's still the best thing that's on earth. And it's the Word of God that will set you free. It's written. But this friend of mine, see, these people said, oh, we don't go to church, we just visit. And you don't need a tithe. And my little friend said, if I had not known what was in the Word of God, I would have fallen into their trap. Isn't it good to know what's in that Word? And she said, I began to run the references on tithing, and I realized that I could not afford not to. Well, praise the Lord. I know Doc would appreciate me preaching on tithing. And I really didn't mean to do that. But 3 days singing, and now the fussing, praising at the Red Sea. And they didn't really, of course, they didn't have any idea the cloud had led them out there. Now, instead of trusting God, they blame Moses. You say, well, how did they know to trust God? Well, God had led them through the Red Sea. And listen, friends. Having a holy roller fit in church won't take you over because they just finished the big one. Now you think about it. They stood on the shore of the Red Sea and sung that glorious song and beat those tamarines and had a big one. But now listen, isn't that tremendous for us to realize that? That having a fit won't bring you over. It won't carry you through. They got their eyes off the provision of the Lord, onto their need and their circumstances, and commenced to complain to the man that God had led them, had selected to lead them. Now, he knew the source. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and showed him a tree. And of all the glorious things that you can pick out of the Scriptures about that tree, oh, that tree. But the Bible just says it, and showed Moses a tree. My. So I don't want you to turn there, but just let me just say this very briefly. Psalm 107, verse 4 and 5 said, then they cried out. When the going gets tough, see, then they cried out. Then they cried out. Then they cried out. And I have a whole hour's teaching on the wisdom of God in connection with their deliverance, but we just don't have time to even get into it. But the last verse of that psalm talks about who is wise. And this is what God was trying to build up in these people. Wisdom to know Him and His provision. You say, well, what's this got to do? How many of you are wondering, what's this got to do with me? Anybody can't see what this has got to do with you? This is why we all come together to study the truth of God's Word, to see that when His grace, when His hand leads us, His grace can keep us. Oh, wait, there's so many things in here we'll never get through with all of them. But when we look back at this great account now, and this probably is the most important thing we could ever say together, when we look back at this great account, the glory of God is for the believer in believing Him. The God's glory, or the requirement and the secret to possessing the inheritance, is believing God. And you see, that's simple. You say, well, I do believe God. But if you believe that the grace of God, the hand of God, won't lead you where the grace of God can't keep you, then you wouldn't complain, because you know deliverance is on the way. How many of you have been through? I see some folks out here that have been through some real hard times. Raise your hand up. I want to just shout a little bit. I mean, you've been through some hard times. Well, let me tell you something real good. The grace of God did what the Bible said it do, because you're here this morning. If we believe that God says what He means what He says, is what He says He is, can do what He says He'll do, then we will not go out of the wilderness. Oh, that's what everybody wants. Boy, we get down on our face and shout and cry and carry on and bawl, God, get me out of this hard place. The skies are brass. Where is your ear? What, clean it out so you can hear? Stretch your arm, Lord. Don't you see me down here? How many of you have prayed like that? I know some of you have because I've been with you. But you see, there's a test. There's a purpose. God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. And you say, well, I'm not supposed to be in trouble. Well, you can't improve on what the Lord said. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. But you know what He said? He said, just back up to the wall and just shout real loud, because I have overcome the world. And you say, well, what's this got to do with Exodus? Friends, the same God that led them to the place of wilderness and met their needs is the same God that will see us through it all. The same God that provided the water is the water. The same God that brought the manna is the manna. The same God that lighted up the path so they could go forward and darkened up the path so that Egypt had to drown, that's the same God that lights your path. Well, praise the Lord. He's good, isn't He? We love Him, don't we?